Okay, well, folks, as I said, you know, we're church planters going right here to America, right here in the United States. To tell you a little bit about where I am and, you know, how God led me to church planting here in the United States and really a little bit about how this thing works, you know, I'll kind of give you my testimony and tell you how God brought us to where we are. You know, I had the opportunity growing up in King, North Carolina. You know, that's my hometown. We're just a little bit outside of Winston-Salem and just a little below Virginia. And, you know, I had the opportunity to grow up in a church much like this one. You know, from the time I was just a baby, my mom and my parents, you know, they had me coming to church. I had the opportunity to grow up in a Christian school, you know, where all my friends, they had family that was in church. They were serving in the ministry. And where I lived, you know, from where my house was, and even where we're living right now, our rental house in North Carolina, I can be within a good 20-minute drive in any direction. I can be in at least 5 good, solid, sound, Bible-believing Baptist churches. And that's just, you know, that's where it was. That's the way I grew up. So I went to a Christian school there at my home church. You know, I got saved there at that church. When I remember I was in the 5th and 6th grade class in a kids' club, and, you know, and on a Wednesday evening. And then our school, one of the things we did, we would actually take we would take weeks out of class, you know, like a solid week whenever our church would be in revival meetings, so would the high school. You know, we would cancel math class, hallelujah. We'd go listen to some preaching, amen. And I remember as one of those services, that's when God laid on my heart to start doing something for Him. And it's something that the Lord had already been dealing with me about. And I was just thinking, man, you know, to already right here in this one moment in a church service, just to give the rest of my life over to the Lord. I mean, and in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, I already have to surrender to A, B, and C. You know, God, you know, I'm going to surrender to be a pastor, surrender to be a missionary, whatever. And I remember after the service, I went forward and I was kneeling down at the altar there in our auditorium and I was praying. And man, I was kind of upset. You know, I was trying to figure out what it is God wanted me to do. And I remember our principal, you know, he came and he knelt down beside me. His name was Brother Main. And he says, Trevor, I can tell you you're kind of upset about something. Can I pray with you? And so I told him what was on my heart. And he said, man, you don't have to surrender to anything specific yet. Why don't you just go ahead and say that whatever it is that God asks you to do, you'll be willing to do it. And I said, well, that sounds like a good idea. So right then and there, I remember in high school, I told the Lord, I said, God, wherever you send me, I'll be willing to go. Man, just use me. So I surrendered my life then. I felt the Lord start calling me to preach. So I went to Bible college. I started, you know, graduated from high school in 2008. And if you're trying to date me, because everyone says I still look like a kid, I'm 27. So, you know, of course, my wife and my kids, we've got the photos there in the back. So I prove I'm a little bit older than I look, at least maybe a little bit. So, you know, I went on to college there in 2008, and I graduated from my home church, Calvary Baptist Bible College, in 2012. And it was when I was in Bible college, I started praying about missions. You know, the first year I had just gotten back from Mexico. I'd been there a couple times. And I was praying, Lord, you know, what country do you want me to go to? Where am I going to serve? Where do you want me to be a missionary to? And I was already praying about, you know, looking into some different languages, learning other languages and other cultures and things. And if anyone's thinking of asking me after the service, they speak English in Montana. I have been asked that. Believe it or not, I've been asked that. So, you know, I just had it on my heart, some new place, some foreign land. And then about my sophomore year, through our school, you know, we had a man come, and his whole ministry was seeing other churches started here in the United States, seeing churches, established churches, much like this one, birthing new churches. And man, I saw that. That was something kind of odd. It was something new, and he showed us from the Bible in the book of Acts how people that are in a church, they will leave somewhere, they will go somewhere else, they can start another church. And man, the Lord kind of struck me with that. You know, he started saying, hey, look here at the United States. And still, me being in my little bubble, I'm thinking, man, this is America. You know, we don't need other churches here in America. And the more I began to dig and I started to look, and this will kind of tell you how I came to Montana. You know, church, we don't really live in the same country that we used to. In the sense, it's not the same country we read about in the history books. You know, this isn't the same America that our George Washington used to know. You know, where our leaders, where they would write about God and how much they wanted to serve God and how much they wanted to honor God. See, in America today, we're seeing a shift. And there's a twofold reason that, you know, I believe the Lord is sending me here to the United States and specifically Montana. America specifically, we're starting to see a different mindset about the things of God as a whole. You know, whereas, you know, you look in our nation's past, we had these times, what they called them the Great Awakenings. Those are historical periods, and there was two of them. There was one right when we were founded in 1700s, right, 1776, that time period. Man, there were churches being started everywhere. Our nation as a whole was wanting to know more about God. And we saw, man, the bars are being closed down. People were getting their hearts right with the Lord and churches were being started. And then there was a second one of those around the early to mid-1800s, which was over in 1865, around the same time the Civil War was. And man, those all happened right here in this area, from the Carolinas on down into Georgia and Alabama. That was where, that's where America was at that point. There really was no West yet. So man, those times, our nation's past, that's who we are. Man, that's our heritage. But today, Christianity, or really serving God as a whole, is on the decline. Do you realize that today in America, this is the United States, the fastest growing religion in America is Islam? There are literally, every year, there are thousands of churches that are closing their doors. And that's, of course, churches across the board. You understand that. Just to show you where we are as a whole, there are churches shutting their doors, never to be opened again by the scores. And we see people, they don't really seem to care too much about the things of God. Almost as a Christian, you know, there are some folks, I think everyone probably knows at least one or two. If you tell someone that you love God and that you want to honor and serve God, they'll kind of look at you a little bit funny. You know, to some folks, that's kind of a weird thing. It's strange. And as Americans, we're seeing this shift. You know, we're starting to turn our hearts slowly against the Lord. It's not something that's just universally understood that people want to serve the Lord. You know, necessarily that people believe God. Well, one time it might have used to be. Things are starting to change. And so while that might be true of America as a whole, I want you to understand something about Montana as well. So while I was, right after I finished college, in 2013, so the next year, my wife and I had gotten married, we had the opportunity to go to Montana in a town called Bozeman. Maybe some of you know where that is, some of you that have, you know, been out there. There was a church being started in Bozeman. There was a guy there, he was starting a new church. Our church was helping with that. And it was neat seeing that new church get started. And while my wife and I were there, we got to see what it was like in the West. And now specifically, after being on deputation, we've seen a lot of things in the West, how different it is than right here, than on the East Coast. You know, there are several towns and counties throughout the United States, specifically, again, the West, that don't have churches like this one, like at all. To give you an example, I have a church that they actually support us. They're in Cheyenne, Wyoming. So that's a really big town, Air Force town. And so there's a guy there that when they have their morning service, they come in just much like this. They'll have their Sunday school. They'll have the morning worship service. And when their morning service is over, this is their regular schedule now. Everyone will take a break. They'll go have some lunch. And then they'll come back around, say, 2 o'clock. I think it was 2. And they'll have their evening service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, they don't have a very long afternoon. And at first I thought, man, that's kind of weird. And so I started talking to him about it. And the pastor was telling me there are people driving literally an hour and a half one way just to get to that church on a Sunday morning because there's nowhere else close by. That's the closest one they could find. That was a Bible-believing church they could go to. So instead of them driving an hour and a half back home, then an hour and a half back to the church again, there's so many folks coming in from so far away, they go ahead and have their evening service, and the folks go home in a little bit earlier in the afternoon. And that's something I found time and time again. Pastors were telling me, man, I've got guys driving from this distance here, from this distance here. And then when we got to Montana, we saw towns and counties that do not have independent Baptist churches in them at all. The town we're going to, and you're going to see this on our video here in a minute, it's in Sweetgrass County, in the bottom of Montana, and we're going to be in a town, Big Timber. So we was looking at a survey, right? Yeah, I think they took this in 2010 or 2014. In this town, the number one religion overall of people that claimed a religion, I think it was 70%, was of the Lutheran faith. So really, the Baptists don't have a very big presence there at all of gospel preaching churches. But get this, this is the biggest thing that we'll find in Montana overall. As the population as a whole, 70% of the people claim absolutely zero religious affiliation at all, whatsoever, none. Because the people in Montana and the people in the West, you've got guys that went out there, they were the settlers, right? They were the folks that traveled the Oregon Trail. Man, my great-granddaddy, he built this farm, and they did. And they realized, man, they do things by their hands, and their God is their work. Man, what they can do by their own hand. Hard guys, hard men that have worked and have built and settled that land. And they have, and they look to themselves. They don't see any reason for themselves to have a God. So 70% of the folks in that county have no affiliation whatsoever. Which kind of brings me to my next point. You know, when we look at the West, we say, why is the West so much different than, again, the East? Remember those great awakenings we had talked about? Man, those times in our nation's past that we said, man, you know, America wanted to know about the Lord. All those things happened right here, where we are. You know, that there was no West yet. So after that second awakening was over, It wasn't until then that we built the Transcontinental Railroad, you know, going from east to west all the way across. It wasn't until after that people started hitting the Oregon Trail, and it wasn't until after that people started going to California looking for gold. You know, so when you get to the west, once you get out past the Mississippi, man, you're going to find that those places, they've never seen the great revivals that we've seen here on the East Coast. That's why where we are right now, we still call this today the Bible Belt. You know, that's part of our heritage, this side. It never happened over there. So even here in America, you're going to see place after place that still needs a gospel preaching ministry. One of the things you're going to see here in the video in just a minute, there's a guy in New Mexico. Pastor and I were talking about this fellow last night. He's got a website and he has a ministry. He's a church planner, much like myself. He started, I think he's on his second church now he started. So he has started some in New Mexico in a ministry called Be Salt. The letter B, S-A-L-T. You know, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, right? So that's where he gets that. BeSalt.org. If you type in com, it won't work. I did that last night. So you go to BeSalt.org and you're going to see a map. And I'm going to show you this map. He has color-coded every single county in the United States. And this guy, he used to be an accountant. So, you know, he's a whiz with numbers, smart guy. And he located every single independent Baptist church like this one that he could find. And he wanted to see exactly where they were. And what he has done, every county that he couldn't find a single one, he painted it red. And if it's yellow, it needs just one or two more just to reach the ratio of one for every 10,000 people. And if it's green, it's met that, one for every 10,000. And what you're going to see in this map is the farther west you go, the more and more red you're going to start to see. The more and more places there are here in the United States that need church planters. So folks, that's what God has called my wife and I to do. Man, we're going out to Montana. We're going to start a church in Sweetgrass County. And right now, as Pastor said, man, we just reserved our U-Haul the other day. We are like right at the bubble of being 100%. I think we need like two more supporters and we'll be done. So here we are. We're getting ready to leave. You know, we've got the U-Haul reserved. And so we're going to be moving. We've already found a place for us to live. I had a real estate agent call me just a couple weeks ago about a place to start holding services. So we've not secured anything yet, but man, it's a nice storefront-looking building, can be partitioned off and things. So I'm really looking forward to getting there and seeing that. Maybe the Lord will have something for us there. And if the Lord allows, we will be having our first services this coming October. So September, October, we're really going to start knocking on doors and starting some Bible studies and things like that leading up to then. But if the Lord's willing, we're going to be having our first services in October. And folks, I am so excited to see what God's going to do there. We want to see this church grow. You know, we want to see folks get saved. And once a church begins to grow, you know, we don't want to be supported forever. We want to come off of our support. And we want to see this church self-supporting, just like this one is here. And so we're going to remain there at that church. We're going to be the pastor there and come off of our support. And then the way my church is doing it now, my home church in King, the way they're sending me and helping us and come knocking on doors with us and starting this church, the new church in Montana, we want to see that happen again. You know, we want to raise up some men to start other churches in those counties. And we want to see guys going out. We want to help them. We want to start other churches in that area as a ministry of our home church. Folks, I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. So, man, I hope, well, we'll go ahead and get this video started for you. And folks, I hope this is something that will be a blessing. I hope that you'll use it. And I hope the Lord will touch your heart and show you the great need we have right here in the United States for more churches and for more church planters. And maybe the Lord would have you guys maybe start a church somewhere here in the United States. I don't know. It's a great ministry. It's a great blessing to see what the Lord can do and how he can use it. So again, hope this video, hope the Lord will use it and be a blessing to you. And then we'll get into the Word of God here in just a few minutes.
America once was a nation that stood on the principles found in God's Word. She was founded that all men could worship God freely. Her leaders gladly proclaimed the name of Christ and let Him guide them in all their decisions. But today it's not the same. Today, America is crying for tolerance instead of preaching, and desires their pleasures instead of God's word. Each year, thousands of churches are closing their doors, and even fewer are taking their place. America is turning her heart against God. I believe what America needs today is the preaching of God's word, and that through Him, this country can turn her heart back to God. Hi, we're the Martin family with Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission, and my family and I has been called to be missionary church planters to the state of Montana. Montana is truly a beautiful place. Many people are drawn here each year just to see God's handiwork. Others come for the opportunity they have in the wildlife to be able to hunt and to fish. Montana is certainly the gem of the United States. But even amongst all this beauty, she is still a place where there is not a sufficient gospel witness. Currently in the state of Montana, there are 1 million people. For these 1 million people, there are 15,000 churches of all kinds. But sadly, independent Baptists make up only 0.5%. To give you some figures in the state of Montana, that is one Baptist church for every 13,000 people. In the state of North Carolina, we have one Baptist church for every 570 people. There is still very much work here to be done. Sadly, many times, towns are separated by the big mountains. For someone to find a gospel-preaching church, they may have to drive several hours in one direction. The map you see here before you shows many counties throughout the United States that still do not have an independent Baptist church in them. God has called us to the state of Montana to put a Baptist church in one of those counties. We are going to the county of Sweetgrass. We'll be planting a church in a town called Big Timber. We are currently on deputation to get us to the mission field in Montana. Once we are there, we will plant a church, and I will remain pastor of that church and further help other church planters get to the field to see other churches started in these counties. Through all of this, we will be sent out of our home church, Calvary Baptist Church, in King, North Carolina, under the leadership of our pastor, Kevin Broyhill.
Well, I'm Kevin Broyhill, and I've had the privilege of being Trevor and Tori Martin's pastor over these last 5 years here at Calvary Baptist Church, and also taught Trevor in our Bible college. Trevor and Tori is a fine young couple, and I've been excited as I've watched them mature and grow, and both of them have grown up here in our church and served the Lord. They come from faithful families that have served the Lord in our church here for years, and I'm excited about the call of God upon Trevor's life. Trevor has surrendered his life to go to take the gospel to the state of Montana. Pastor and church, I want to say thank you for considering the ministry of Trevor and Tori Martin. I don't believe you'll be disappointed with this young couple and their commitment to what God's called them to do in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him, and their desire to plant churches, disciple people, and accomplish the Great Commission right here in our own back door, which is a great mission field where our church is behind them, our prayers are behind them, and I thank you for considering their ministry.
Due to the ministries of Calvary Baptist Church, I was able to attend Calvary Baptist Bible College and Seminary under Dr. Roger Baker.
It's my delight to recommend to you Trevor and Tori Martin as candidates for the mission field. I have known Trevor for about 19 years. I've watched him grow up. I watched this young man develop character. He was saved in our church. He was later called to preach in our church. And I have the joy of being over our Bible college, and Trevor was an excellent student there. He has real character, he works hard, and I'm grateful for the part I've had in his life. He believes that God has called him to do church planting, and I believe that Trevor is one of the most sincere, honest young men that I've ever known. He has a good heart, has a burden for the ministry. And a lot of young men wait till they get to the field to start serving the Lord, but not Trevor. He has been greatly involved in the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. And so I believe they would make a good investment of your mission dollars. He and his wife, I believe, would do well. I hope you'll consider supporting them, praying for them, standing with them as they do the will of the Lord for their lives in church planting.
We all have a duty to our great country. So many have sacrificed so much to give us our freedoms. And we have been given the task of going forward and preaching the gospel to our fellow Americans. Ask the Lord what He would have you to do in witnessing to your country. Would He have you to be an American missionary? We ask you to please pray for your country. And please pray for the Martin family as we seek to do the Lord's will in the state of Montana. Thank you.
Okay, well, folks, again, I hope that shows you, you know, a little more what it is the Lord has laid on our heart to do. And I hope it shows you that America now is very much a nation that needs to be reached with the gospel. You know, where we're sending folks here, there's actually a great push. There's several guys that are doing something very much, very similar to what we're doing. You know, going out to a place that doesn't have a church and getting one started. And, you know, a lot of folks even ask me, they say, man, what are you going to do when you get out there? Do you have anything going? Are you working with anyone? Let me tell you, we are starting from scratch. That is why, as far as deputation, we are raising help. We are raising funds to help us actually get this thing started. So we've had a few things donated to us, which actually is really exciting. We were already getting some John and Romans printed up with our church logo on them. We had a ministry the other day just give us a pulpit. Man, that was awesome. So seeing things really start to fall in place and seeing what the Lord's been doing, it's been such a blessing. So folks, again, I hope that the Lord will do something in your heart here for America. I hope that will really give you a burden for starting churches here in the United States. So if you have your Bibles, we'll ask you to go ahead and open up with me if you would, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So this morning I realized that this is missions month. We're having a good push for seeing what the Lord would have you all to do by way of missions and start getting your new year started off and things. And what we're going to talk about this morning, and what I believe the Lord is trying to show us out of this passage of Scripture, is very much at the heart of missions. Now when we say at the heart of missions, we mean very much the center, not just what one person's doing in going to a place and starting a new ministry or even a person in the pew that's giving towards missions and seeing things started, or even going across the street and knocking on doors and telling folks about the Lord. This is something that's at the very core of every single one of those things. And even when it comes to serving God in any capacity at all, this is something that very much is going to apply to that. So whether you're someone that's just been saved for maybe a few days or a few years, or no matter where you are really as far as your service to the Lord, this is something we need and something we can apply to our lives. So what we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts, I hope this is something that the Lord will really take it and use it, and the Lord will be able to speak to your hearts. We're getting ready to start reading, and here in the book of Acts, we know this book to actually be a continuation of where Luke had been writing, in his apostle there, his epistle. And then in the book of Acts, we're seeing the words of Paul, the apostle Paul, they're being recorded. And Paul, as we know, he's a man that traveled. He went from town to town. He took many journeys. He went to places preaching the gospel of Christ. And we also know he was a man that used to be Saul. Man, when the Lord gave him a different name, the Lord gave him a new life, new goals, the Lord changed this guy. But when he was Saul, he was a persecutor of Christians. Man, he was someone that was there when Stephen, man, that guy, that preacher, he was stoned to death. This was a guy that was a persecutor, very much so. And now the Lord has changed him. And look what he says. We're going to start reading here in verse number 22. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." This is where he's going to meet some other men, just like who he used to be. "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." In verse number 24 is our text, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Why? "So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we love you and we thank you so much for this church and be able to have a place where we can come and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, show us something out of the Word of God. Lord, may we learn something and may we change ourselves to be better servants for you. Lord, I pray that you would work and I pray that you would do here what we cannot, and that you would be lifted up and honored in everything that's said and done. Lord, it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. So here we see a man. The Bible tells us he is bound in the Spirit to go into Jerusalem. Man, he has got a burden on his heart. He has something weighing on his spirit to go somewhere where he knows he could very possibly be beaten, put in prison, or even killed. And he's going there because it's a burden on his heart and he can't do anything but. And in this scenario, he's looking at this. He knows where he's going. Even it might come to the point in the very face of death. And Paul is saying, you know what? I might be facing death, but I'm not going to let it bother me. It's not something that's going to concern me. Why was Paul able to say that? Because he was a person that was already dead to himself. He was a person that was already completely empty of the things that he wanted out of life. He was dead to it. Those things didn't matter to him anymore. So if God asked him to go somewhere where it could even cost him his life, okay, Lord, because what I want out of life doesn't matter. And folks, what we need to understand is how to live like dead men. We need to be able to live like dead men and women here this morning. When it comes to the things of the Lord, we have to be dead to ourselves. You know, we're supposed to die to ourselves daily, the Bible is talking about. Daily giving myself over to the Lord. And you know, when I'm able to die to myself, it changes a lot of things about me. It changes a lot of my attitudes. It changes a lot of my thoughts. It'll change my actions. You know, there's a guy, maybe some of you have heard of him, up in North Carolina, in the area of, goodness, I think it's in the area of Walkertown. I don't know why it's leaving me, but I'm pretty sure it's Walkertown. There's a guy there, a pastor, his name is Bobby Robertson, and he's about maybe 45 minutes or so from where we live. And he's a guy that's, man, been preaching for a long time, Gospelite Baptist Church. And years ago, as a young preacher, he would have a lot of the guys that we look at as the great preachers of old that used to travel around. He had a lot of those men come in, for example, like Lester Roloff, right? Brother Green, he would have men, Dr. Bob Jones, he would have a lot of these guys come and preach for him. And so this one school, West Coast, over in California, West Coast Baptist Bible College, they got the idea, said, hey, why don't we go out there and interview this guy about some of the preachers that used to come by? He used to know a lot of them. So they did. They sent a guy out there, and they interviewed him. Man, they got it on video, and you can watch this video on the internet. It's called Walking with Giants. It's on YouTube and Vimeo. It's about a 15-minute documentary there. It's a good little video. In this video, he was talking about Lester Roloff. And some of the times they used to spend some time together, you know, as preachers would do. And based off of Brother Robertson's account, there was a time that he and Lester Roloff, the preacher, were riding in their car. He was transporting them somewhere. And they kind of started talking back and forth with one another and cutting up a little bit. And Brother Robertson said something that after he said it, he thought in the back of his mind, that's probably a little out of the way. I shouldn't have said that. So he looked at Brother Roloff. He said, Brother Roloff, man, I just want you to know, what I said, if I offended you, I did not mean to do that. That was not my intent. And man, if I offended you, I am sorry. Man, I apologize. And again, based off of his account, Brother Roloff looked at Bobby Robertson and said, Brother Robertson, if you offend me, that's not your fault. That's my fault. Because I'm supposed to be a dead man. And you can't offend someone that's dead. And man, you think about something like that. Someone that's completely dead to themselves. They don't care about what kind of things are going to happen to them, where the Lord sends them, what things get said to them. Because a person that's completely dead to themselves, the only thing that matters is going to be the things that pleases Christ. The only thing that matters are the things that we can do for God. How we can serve God. How we can live for God. What things I can give to Him. What things I can do for Him. Because folks, at the end of the day, as God's children, the only thing that's going to matter and the only thing that's going to last to our dying day are the things that we do for Christ. Because, you know, the Bible tells us there will be a day that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to be there on our knees before God. And the only thing that's going to matter are the things that we did for God. So we're going to look at this morning, living like a dead man. I love the things Paul was able to say here in verse number 24. So let's dive into this and see what it is about Paul, how he was able to live like a dead man. He gives us very specifically in verse number 24 this. So when he knows he's going to Jerusalem, where he talks about bonds and afflictions there in verse number 23, and he says, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning I want to tell you, if we are going to be able to live like dead men and dead women and dead children serving for the Lord, we have to be unmovable. We have to be unmovable. Because Paul, he was in this scenario. He knew where he was going. And there is actually, in a different passage of Scripture, there are men telling Paul, Paul, we don't believe you should go because the Lord has revealed to us what's going to happen when you get there. Paul, we don't want to see you get hurt. We don't want to see these things happen to you. And Paul knew full well the potential of some things that could possibly happen to him. And thinking about those things, and then comparing it in his heart to what God had just asked him to do, he said, nah, those things aren't going to move me. I'm not going to let those things stop me from doing what God has asked me to do. And in this scenario, he very easily could have become afraid. Man, he could have been looking at all the circumstances and he could have let that stop him from doing what was in his heart to do. But man, he didn't. He was unmovable. You know, I think back to the very first time that I went deer hunting by myself. How many of you guys like to deer hunt? Surely, man, I'm in Georgia. I've got to have a few. Man, I've got one. Okay. Man, I remember the very first time I went by myself. And in North Carolina, you know, you have different seasons. You've got your bow season, muzzleloader, then you've got rifle. And deer season, bow season's always first. So, man, I had my license. You know, I got my camouflage on, my boots on. I got my bow and arrow. And here I am. I'm walking out into the woods. And so it's probably 5 o'clock. You know, it's cold and, you know, it's quiet and it's dark. And then I was looking out here in your field. That actually kind of reminded me of it last night. You know, you're at the edge of the field. Then you get to the edge of the woods and it's like a wall, right? And so here I am. It's already dark. And in the woods, it's even darker. And I'm by myself, and I'm a young teenager. I think I'm going hunting. I don't want to go in there. Because it was scary in there. You know, and if something happens, all I've got is my bow and arrow here. It's not like that's going to be able to help me out too much. And then to make matters worse, like 2 nights ago, I had watched something on TV about Bigfoot and how he's alive and running around somewhere. And man, I just knew Bigfoot was hanging out in the woods behind my house. And he was going to get me. I was afraid. I was trying to do something. And that fear of the unknown, it stopped me from reaching what I was trying to do. You know, I take a step and I look around and it so moved me. Not something I really, an unsubstantiated fear. It moved me that much. And we realize that today, Paul, this was a very real thing that could have stopped him from going to Jerusalem. But he said, you know what, I'm not going to let those things move me because doing what I'm bound in my spirit to do is more important to me than those things. And time again, we will let things move us, won't we? Man, the fear of the unknown, the fear of trying to take care of things and always being in control, that can stop us from doing what God has ever intended us to do. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, very specifically in 2 Timothy, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. So if you feel led in your heart to do something, man, God's pricking on your heart, hey, you need to do this. You know, I want to send you to this mission field. I want to send you to witness to this person. Hey, I want you to give this much this year towards missions. And when God lays something on your heart to do, immediately in our mind, we start reasoning, well, what if this? You know, what if that? What if I'm going to have to give up this? Or what if I'm going to have to do that? And we start thinking. And that fear can stop us from doing what God has laid on our heart to do. That's why when we have to put God first, and when He's laid something on our heart, we have to be determined that we are not going to be moved from what God has asked us to do. And we need to be unmovable and not let fear stop us from when God has asked us to do something. Because there's legitimate fears. Sometimes we might worry about, man, how in the world am I going to put food on the table if I do this? Or, man, if God sends me to this country, what am I going to do about my family? What am I going to do about my job? And we have these very real fears. But at the end, we have to realize that God, no matter what He tells us to do, those things become His responsibility. You know, He's going to be the one to take care of us. Especially when He gives us a job, He's going to see us through to the end. And He's going to take care of all those things. So we see Paul, he said in verse number 24, but none of these things move me. And then he goes on to say, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you enjoy living? I mean, I do, right? I mean, I count my life as a pretty dear thing. I don't want anything bad to happen to me. But Paul is saying he doesn't count his life dear unto himself. Now, I'm sure he enjoyed life. I'm sure he enjoyed living. I mean, he didn't want to die, surely. But in this scenario, he's saying, you know what? Doing what's laid before me to do, doing my job, doing what God has asked me to do, is more important to me than even my life, something that I love. Doing God's will, doing what I'm bound in the Spirit to do is more important to me than even my life. He's saying, look, I am not going to be concerned. I do not count my life dear unto myself. And time again, we get so concerned with maybe not the fear, but the things we love. Sometimes we can let those stop us from doing the things we ought to do. Man, because, you know, we live in a tangible world, don't we? We fall in love with things. We live in this world. We see things. We have our friends. We have our family. We have goals that we work towards. You know, I remember in high school, there was actually a time where I began to think that I would rather do what I want to do instead of what God called me to do. And to my shame, I did this. I remember later on in high school, I got my driver's license. And then I got a job, and I started getting some money in my pocket, and I could drive where I wanted to. And I remember thinking, man, this is great. I could carry this thing on for pretty good ways. Man, I could start learning a trade. Man, I could get some money in my pocket. And then when I get married, I could have the two-story house and you know, the white picket fence. You know, what's the average? 2.5 kids now? Whatever. I don't know. You know, the American dream, right? And that's what I started to think. Man, I could do this, this, and this. And I started to love and go after these things. And every time, God would be like, hey, that's not what I called you to do. That is not what I asked you to do. And God would never let me get away from the thing He called me to do. I had to surrender to it. But folks, it's so easy to fall in love with this. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John to love not the world. He had to command us to do that. He had to command us not to fall in love with this world. Because He knew if we did, if we start to love things, the Bible talks about loving not the world, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all the things that surround this world. If we fall in love with it, we'll start to live for these instead of for Him. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with having a house. You need shelter, right? There's nothing wrong with having a vehicle. You've got to drive around. There's nothing wrong with having a job. You've got to put food on the table. But let me put it to you this way. My own pastor said this once, and I've never forgot it. He said, good things in our lives, good things, houses, job, family, friends, good things can become bad things if they keep us from the best things. You see, God has something for us. He does. He has a job for every single one of us. He has a will for every single one of us. He has folks that He wants to save. He's working in people's hearts. And He wants to use us. Man, we are tools in the Master's hands. And He wants to use us. But folks, when we are more concerned with these, and we love these more than being used than the Master, man, these have become obstacles in our life. The things that we love. Good things. And we have to be able to be like Paul. He said, these things that I love, look at verse number 24 again. So it's the second line there. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He got to the point where he said, even my own life, a thing that I should count one of the dearest things in my life, my own life, I'm not going to be concerned with it. I don't count it dear. I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm not going to love it so I can serve God the way I ought to. He was literally looking at his life as a dead man. You know, we look over at Matthew chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there. The Bible talks about, man, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you put on, is not life more than raiment? He's saying, look, we get so concerned with what we're going to eat and where we're going to go and what we're going to put on, we start to love those things more than we even love God. And man, those things can be distractions. And very quickly, he goes on to say why he does this and we'll be done. Look at the end of verse number 24. He talks about living as a dead man, but then he says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he shows us how he can live by like a dead man, by not being concerned about his life and by not caring about things too much. But then he goes on to say, I want to do it, A, so that I can finish my course with joy. Folks, one day, every single one of us are going to finish our course. There will be a day where we're on our knees before the Lord. And in that day, as Paul said, I want to have joy. Man, I want to be there with the things that I've done. I want to show the Lord. Lord, I gave my life completely to You. This is what I live for. Not for these, Lord. I live for You. I want to show Him that. And man, what joy we can have before the Lord in that day, knowing we did what He asked us to do. And he says, not only for the joy, but he says, secondly, for the ministry. Folks, for the gospel. Man, that's the Great Commission. That's the job that He gave every single one of us to do. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Folks, that's our job. And He says, I don't count my life dear because of the ministry, because of serving the Lord, because of the gospel. Folks, that's why this morning we have to be able to live as dead men and women for the Lord. We have to put everything aside. We have to sacrifice ourselves. We have to lay ourselves on the altar before the Lord and say, Lord, everything that I am, I'm done. Now, while you might still let me live here and do these things and whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing. But God, I'm going to put you first. Everything you ask me to do, I'm willing. I'm not going to love anything else more. And I'm not going to be afraid of anything else more. Put God first. Do what He would have you to do first in your life. So folks, with every head bowed and with every eye closed, I'm going to ask our piano player to come for a quick hymn of invitation.